Ja, alle unsere Hoffnung liegt in dir, Jesus Christus. Dein Name ist über jedem Namen. Du bist die Hoffnung der Welt. Du bist unsere Hoffnung. Und ich danke dir dafür, dass deine Hoffnung heute aufleuchtet vor unseren Augen und in unseren Herzen. Danke vielmals, dass du uns Hoffnung gibst in diese Zeit hinein. Ich preise dich dafür. Du bist wunderbar und wir beten dich an dafür. Amen. Ich möchte alle Livestream-Zuschauer ganz herzlich begrüßen.
Schön, I would like to greet all of the live stream.
Wir befinden uns in dieser Predigtserie Jesus ist und
listeners, we are in this sermon series Jesus is. What do you think? Ivano had the first preach of this series. I can have the second part and Tom Lehmann will do the third part of this series. A few weeks ago I had a talk with a wood artist, and as men talk with each other, we talked about God and the world, and he was talking about how he was traveling the world with his bicycle, and when he came back to Switzerland, he came to the Emmental, and that's where I got to know him. And he told me of his fascination for the elements of the earth, fire, wind, water, and he was talking about these powers and forces in the cosmos, and I talked to him about Jesus and how he is the light of the world, and he understood it very quickly that Jesus is the light. And the week before last I had a discussion with him, and he told me, I also believe in the existence of Jesus. And then I said, oh, I'm happy about that. What does Jesus mean to you then? And he said, you know, Jesus is one of many in the cosmos. And then I asked him, but do you know what the name of Jesus means? And I told him, Jesus means it's the name above all names. And he said, oh, interesting. Then I asked him, did you accept Jesus Christ as your personal savior? And then he said, then he looked at me with big eyes and he said, this causes a tension inside of me. That's why it's so important that we don't only think about it, but also think about what the Bible says. And the Bible says Jesus is the light of the world. The Bible says whoever has Jesus will have the light of life. And Jesus says he is the only light, not one light among many, like the esoterics say. He is the only true light that shines above all other lights. And shines above all other lights. And so, as the introduction for this preach, I want to tell you what is in the first letter of John, chapter 1, verse 5. It says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. It's not like yin and yang, a bit of white in the black, a bit of black in the white. It is absolutely white, absolutely light. There is no darkness in it. And there is this counter-reflex in the world that says, aren't there other lights there as well? When you look at the world religions and all of these enlightened people, then they had some encounter with light, otherwise they would not be enlightened. Isn't it like that? And when we say Jesus is the light of the world, then we cause a negative counter-reflex. And this thought reflex, this impeachment, was already is very prominent in this world, and we are tempted to turn away from the truth.
Den Ungläubigen hat der Gott dieser Welt die Sinne verblendet und verdunkelt. Der Gott dieser Welt hat bei den Ungläubigen
in Galatians 1,
verdunkelt, dass sie nicht sehen das helle Licht.
In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, it says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And Jesus Christ is the image of God. And when we think about this today, when we think about Jesus Christ today, we look at God Himself. And we can realize how He is. I'd like to come to a first point in this preach. It says, Jesus says, He is the light of the world. And it says in John 8, verse 12, it says, when Jesus spoke to the people, He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And to the first point, I want to bring you the background story for this verse. We want to dive into the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 1 to 11, and I will just freely recount the story to you. Jesus is in the temple. He is teaching in the morning, early in the morning. Everybody is attentive. Everybody is refreshed. Jesus is also refreshed and strengthened. They start into the day. And then suddenly a furious mob of men comes. They were already at 180. They were angry because they just caught a woman in the act of adultery. They caught her red-handed. And they were pulling her at the hands, at the hair, or wherever. And they come to Jesus. And they say, Jesus, what do you think? They assailed Him. And that was not just an honest question, that was a trap that they laid out for Him. So they wanted to shame Him in front of the people. They wanted to embarrass Him. And Jesus just says nothing at all. Jesus is very special. And He is not a Swiss person. And Jesus, we Swiss people would have done something completely different, but Jesus just kneels down and writes something into the dust of the temple. Non-verbal communication. Jesus is a real artist in communication. And these Pharisees, they understood nothing. And they assailed Him and urged Him with their questions. And they said, Jesus, we have to stone her. And Jesus stood up and He said just one sentence. Whoever is without sin among you can throw the first stone. And everybody was quiet. And that sentence reverberated in their hearts for a long time. Jesus knew exactly what the motive of these Jews were. He knew that it was a trap. So He counters by laying a trap for them. by shaming them in public. And he didn't say anything more, he just continued to write in the ground. And he let these words reverberate in the minds of these Pharisees. And one after the other, they withdrew themselves. They came loudly and they left quietly so that nobody even noticed that they were going. So who was still there? The adulteress was still there. And Jesus straightened himself up and he said, haven't they condemned you? And this woman with tears in her eyes, shaking, standing before Jesus in the moment of her death, she said, no, they haven't condemned me. And Jesus says, I don't condemn you either. Go and do not sin from now on anymore. And then Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I am the hope, the salvation of the world. I am the answer of the world, to the world. And whoever follows me. Will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And these scribes and Pharisees, they let their stones fall. And in Jeremiah 17, verse 1, we get the answer what this means, this drawing in the ground. In Jeremiah 17:1 it says, Judah's sin is engraved with an iron tool, inscribed with a flint point, on the tablets of their hearts and on the horns of their altars. Everybody is sinful. There's no righteous person under the law. There is nobody who could stand before the judgment seat of God and say, look at me. I could be a judge. No one is so righteous and so perfect, only Jesus. And the Pharisees noticed they also would have deserved the just sentence, the sentence of death. Paul says, Paul says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And three chapters before it says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And even if we are religiously motivated, think we can be righteous, even when we are Pharisees or scribes, we cannot be righteous out of our own selves. Sometimes we are driven by standing in front of the people as righteous and just. That's not possible.
Den Pharisäern ging es durch Mark und Bein und das Wort Jesu hallte in ihnen nach, so dass sie
the word of Jesus echoed in the hearts of the Pharisees. How many stones do we have in our hands and would be ready to throw at other people and say, that is a sin and that is wrong? How quickly are we judgmental and exalt ourselves above others? And often we Christians also oftentimes think in our theological knowledge that we are right and everyone else is wrong. But the light shines so that we come to realize that our self-righteousness is the wrong way and that we have to let our stones fall. You can judge everything that happens in the world.
Jesus sprach das auf und Jesus deckte mit seinem Licht die Motive dieser
And Jesus uncovered this. He revealed the thoughts of the Pharisees. In that moment, they would have had the chance to not only let their stones fall, but to turn to him, the light of the world. Jesus stands for mercy, for grace, for truth, for the fulfillment of God. In this moment, the Pharisees could have experienced what it means to have real life, real acceptance. What kind of a day would that have been in the Jewish, among the Jewish people, to have the Pharisees say, "Yes, I accept Jesus." Our legalism, our lawlessness, lawfulness hardens our hearts. If you're just functioning and not only living, then the light of God wants to lead you out of your legalistic darkness into the light of life. Jesus went to the floor. Why did Jesus go to the floor? The prophet Jeremiah tells us in chapter 17, from verse 12 until 13, and Jeremiah talks about the hope of the throne of God.
And
Jeremiah said, "This is the hope of Israel." Jeremiah 17:12-13, a glorious throne exalted from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. Lord, you are the hope of Israel. All who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. And that's what Jesus symbolized here. He wrote in the dust, symbolizing that the Pharisees have turned away from God. But what was with this woman, this adulteress? Doesn't it need two people to break a marriage? Where is the man? The man wasn't there. The woman was dragged. And this woman was caught red-handed while doing something dark, living as she wanted, doing something offensive to God and the culture of that time. And this morning, you stand alone before Jesus, just like this adulteress. Even if you are looking from the live stream, it's only about you and Jesus. His last word will count. It is about Jesus and you this morning. It's not about the others, left and right, whatever happened in the last days and years. It's alone only about you and Jesus. And so this woman was standing before Jesus. And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you. I do not judge you." Jesus did not abolish the law in that moment, but he was the fulfillment of the law. He was the fulfillment of the law. He alone has the ability at that time to say, "I forgive you," because he will one day die for the sin of this of the world. So it's decisive what he will one day say about you. Jesus forgave the sins of our time through dying on the cross of Golgotha. Jesus took all our sins onto him so that we are not lost but can have eternal life. But when Jesus comes again in his glory, he will judge the sin. Then the time of grace will be over. Now is the time when Jesus can forgive your sins, even if it's as bad as an adultery or even worse. As dark as dark can be, Jesus forgives you all of your sins. And also as small as it can be, he forgives you. But one day it will be too late when Jesus comes again in His glory at His return. He will come as the Lord in glory and as a judge, and He will judge every person over the lifestyle that they led. And today it's a very special moment, a moment where you can break through from darkness to light, from captivity to a life in freedom, and in following Jesus. Jesus is here, and He has died for every thinkable sin, be it murder, rape, whatever. Even if you're looking at this from at home, maybe you have committed a very bad crime, but Jesus can forgive you. I want to tell you a story about Danilo. I'm just saying Danilo right now. I'm consciously using the name Danilo. So 20 years ago, he decided to look for a meaning in life, and he didn't find the meaning in Switzerland, so he went to India, and he found Buddhism. He found his meaning in Buddhism. He lived very withdrawn, very ascetic, and tried to develop a good karma, and tried to live as a good monk. And a few years ago, he came back to Switzerland. His grandmother died. He inherited a lot. He became rich. He became a millionaire. And so this Danilo didn't really find any connections in Switzerland. The only people who accepted him were people on the edge. And he himself had a sexual orientation. He was homosexual. And the connections with these people that were living on the edge did not help. In that area, he got HIV. He got AIDS. And I saw him in the terminal stage of HIV, and his face was really shriveled up. And I was talking to him about Jesus, and there was no reaction in him. And suddenly, one day he called me and he said, and he was really in the terminal stage. He was on the deathbed with cancer, with HIV, and I was able to talk to him, and he accepted Jesus into his life, and he died in peace the same night. There is no sin that Jesus cannot forgive. So I want to give a proclamation right now from 1 John 1, verse 5 to 10. Und wenn wir sagen, dass wir Gemeinschaft haben mit dem Licht, it says, this is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word is not in us. To the end of this first point, I want to put you in front of God and just say, is there something that is keeping you from God, that is separating you from Him? There is the opportunity that God can meet you, and He can come with His light into your life, into your emotions, into your feelings. Are there thoughts that are separating you from God? Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, but you're still carrying some baggage with you. Today is the day of hope for you. Give Jesus an answer. I want to come to a second point. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. So how does this world look like? Isaiah says it in chapter 60, verse 2. Like this, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, in the light has dawned. Isaiah 9, verse 2, in the German Bible it's verse 1. It says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. This light will give orientation. It's a prophetic proclamation. All of the people who are sitting in darkness will see this light. It's a prophecy of Jesus. But how was the condition of these people who heard this message of Isaiah? They lived in darkness. Why is this world so dark? Why do we see so many tragedies? Maybe it's good to look at this side also, to look at what the darkness actually is and how it came into the world. Paul says in Galatians 1 verse 4 that the world is evil. We can look at the news at any day and there will be a story about murder and war and... And the world is evil, we can see it. And to this second point, I just want to give you four examples that will give us a clearer idea of this. And I want to start with the very beginning, with the Garden Eden, and something very fatal, something very dramatic happened. Jesus was there, God was there. He had fellowship, communion with Adam and Eve, and he met them at the dusk of day, and when it's getting dark, some light is always good, and Jesus appeared to them as a light. And these first humans had the authority to rule. Dominion was given to them over the land and the sea. You can read this. You can read this in Genesis 1, verse 26 and 28. But this dominion was not, didn't remain with man, it was given to Satan by man when they fell. In Luke 4, verse 6,
und wem ich will, gebe ich diese Macht. Ja, von wem wurde Satan diese Macht gegeben? Von Gott?
It says, and he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. That's what Satan said to Jesus. But who gave Satan this dominion? It was not God. It was man when he fell. The adversary, Satan, stole this dominion. So God said, I have to cast them out of this garden so that they can't live forever. The earthly death, and not only illness and sin and death, but also wickedness began its work. The fall was so enormous that wickedness took a course that we can see until today. Without consideration, it just tyrannizes and dictates the men and women in the world. All this power that man would have had, he lost it, and the powers of darkness took it and misused it. Paul says so in Colossians 1 verse 13, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." We are taken out of this dominion of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, Jesus Christ. We can come out of the darkness into his light. That is the beginning of the darkness.
Aber ein Licht geht auf. Und welches Licht meinte da Jesaja? Er meinte der, den Messias, der kommende Gerechte, den König der Juden, Jesus Christus.
And Isaiah says it, that a light will shine. And he meant Jesus, the righteous one.
Und wie haben sie sich hämisch gefreut, als dann Adam und Eva aus dem Sünden.
And how the powers of darkness rejoiced when Adam was cast out of the garden. What kind of celebration that must have been. And the demons said, now we have freedom. Freedom to do what we want. The second example that I will give you is the example of the first family. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous." Cain is described as evil here. And we want to remember that God said to Cain, "Pay attention, Cain, sin is lingering in front of your door." And God had mercy on him. He chose to remind him and to warn him of the sin that will soon take control of him. But what did Cain do? He opened the door to the sin that was lingering in front of his door. And the whole wickedness and force of evil came into his life. He suffocated his brother without mercy, cruel. He murdered his brother Abel. Cain did the sin, and he was used by sin. I'm not taking him out of his responsibility right now, but we can see that the power of darkness was active in him. The darkness in him did a work that ended in death. I want to read from 1 John 3, verse 8. "The one that does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning." What was the result of Cain being of the devil, becoming of the devil? It was death. It was darkness. And we are not capable to understand the amount of violence and cruelty that this brought forth. And when we look at the last 2-3 days to Nice, to Turkey, we just have to say something is not right.
Vers 2, denn siehe, Finsternis bedeckt das Erdreich und dunkel die Völker.
And Isaiah says, darkness is over the earth and obscures the people. Do you need to forgive someone who did something wrong to you? Are you angry with someone? I want to tell you what Isaiah says. In Isaiah 60 verse 2 it says, see, darkness covers the earth and thick darkness is over the peoples. But when the dominion of light can take control of you, then no darkness can be there anymore. Where there is light, no darkness can be. I call to you today, do not let the darkness take control of your life any longer and be active, but turn with all of your worries, with all of your sins, turn to Jesus, turn to the light. What happens when man does not accept this light?
Noah war ja der einzige Gerechte in dieser Generation, er mit seiner Familie. Aber was
I want to give you the example of Noah.
Über diese Generation, wo Noah lebte. 1. Mose Kapitel 6, 5,
Genesis 6, 6.
Und der Herr sah,
verse 5 to 6.
Des Menschen auf der Erde groß war.
And
und alle Sinnen der
the Lord saw that the wickedness on the earth was great.
Und es bereute den Herrn, dass er den Menschen auf der Erde gemacht hat. Und es bekümmerte Gott in seinem tiefsten Innern.
It says the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil at all time. And the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. And there was only one man who preached righteousness and truth. It was Noah. 120 years God set this man into this world. And what did the people do? 120 years they ignored the preaching of Noah. 120 years times 365 days. If you have a smartphone, you can quickly calculate it. How many chances did these people have to turn back to God? But they didn't. And a few verses later we read in Genesis 6, verse 11 and 12, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. And what other thing is this than a growth of darkness? The world is condemned and remains condemned. God condemned the world, and the door in the ark of Noah, in Noah's ark, closed for the last time.
Wenn Menschen nicht hören wollen, dann kannst du noch lange reden.
But the flood didn't eradicate evil for good. The darkness survived. And you can have the best arguments, you can have the best truth, you can proclaim truth as much as you want. If the people do not want to accept it, you can do anything you want, but it will not work. And now from John 3, verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. It is possible that man just does not want. It is possible. And we have to accept that the time in front of us will not just be a great and peaceful time, but that wickedness will take overhand. But I want to call you to stay close to the light. And I want to say the following thing. When I preach about judgment and condemnation, I'm preaching about love, because it's God's love that warns us and gives us enough time to turn to Him.
wenn es Gerechte gibt in der Welt? Was ist die Auswirkung, wenn es Menschen gibt, die der Finsternis
nachfolgen? What is the effect when there are people who are righteous? This week I had the chance to sweat a bit. I was cycling in the Emmental. I live in Emmental. And I took a wrong route, and I ended up at a completely wrong place, and I had to turn back. And I came to a tent, and there were these guards in front of the tent festival, and they asked me if I wanted to join as well. There's this one week where you can do anything you want. You can take your wife with you, and you can give your wife to someone else, and you can have something with someone else. Everything is allowed. You can take your children with you. Everything is allowed. And that's what they told me. And at the beginning of this tent event, they lit a big soul fire, fire of souls, where they offered their artistic works and so on. And I was really shocked. And they asked me why I was so shocked and if I don't trust them. And I said, yeah, I trust you, but I just have to work this through in my heart, what you just told me. And this is not New York or anything. This is Switzerland. The light of the world uncovers every sin, even the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord spoke.
Es ist groß und ihre Sünde wahrlich, sie ist sehr schwer. Ich will doch hinabgehen.
In Genesis 18, verse 20 to 25, it says, then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. The men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Abraham stood for a generation that completely lost its orientation. And we, our generation, were also completely in sin. Even we have our, in our generation, our sexual orientations, we have our sins. But in this Sodom and Gomorrah, the conditions, there were conditions that I don't want to describe too detailed. But Abraham, he stood for this city and he said, are there 50 righteous people? Then spare this city, please. And God said, okay, I will spare the city. And Abraham began to deal with God. Are there 45, 30, 20, 10? Okay, if there would have been only 10 righteous people, then the whole city would have been spared. So the number 10 is a symbolic number. It's the number of trials, of tests, but it's also the number of fellowship, and it is the smallest people group in the Old Testament. The number of 10 is also the number for a church. And if there were 10 righteous people, they could have changed their generation. But these people of Sodom and Gomorrah, they wanted to take the two angels that were in the house of Lot, and they wanted to rape them. They wanted to know them, it says in the Bible. That means nothing else than that they wanted to rape them. It was really outrageous. And Lot, just one righteous person, with his family, altogether four righteous people, they were saved. And so it says in Psalm 112, verse 4, it says, even in darkness light dawns for the upright. for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous. And at the end, four people were rescued, but Lot and his wife and his two daughters, but the wife turned back and was turned into a pillar of salt. To finish this second point of my preach, I want to bind it all together with a statement from the New Testament, from Luke 17, verse 28 until 30. Likewise also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. Enough is enough. One day the time of grace will be finished, and every sin will be taken into account. Every man who lives in darkness and loves darkness more than light will be taken before the judgment seat of God. And there will be many people who will be saved, the righteous people, but there will also be many people, for them it will be too late. If you have the light of Jesus inside of you, it protects you from extreme situations. If you are struggling with darkness again and again in your time of following Jesus, the light guides you. Maybe you're saying, I'm actually living a double life. I'm living two lives. I'm a good person in church, but as soon as I'm at home, I am tempted by all of these temptations, by all of these newspapers, films, and so on. Light does not reign in me, but darkness and wickedness. I would like to smack myself in the face. I'm so uncontrolled, so angry. Jesus wants to help you. Say no to sin, to darkness. Decide to follow Jesus today. I'm coming to my last point. What happens when we follow Jesus? Jesus says, whoever follows me will no longer wander in darkness, but have the light of life in him. Hopefully, I was able to describe the darkness adequately to you. But if we have the light in us, then it will lead us out of this darkness, out of your living two lives. And you will get to know what it means to have peace with God, to come to a place of rest with God. Jesus wants to make you free this morning. And if you want to have this light of life, then you have to make a decision. It doesn't just come like this. If you turn on your torch, then the light comes. You have to turn it on. And we read in the life of David, who went through many temptations, through many trials and persecutions, also committed adultery himself. He decided to follow the light. He let somebody be murdered brutally just so he could have Bathsheba, this woman he desired. And he said in Psalm 27, verse 1, David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" David decided to follow the light again and again and again. That's why he was called a man after the heart of God. He decided to follow the light. He said, "You are my Lord, my light, and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? You are my refuge. From whom should I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall." It says in Psalm 27, verse 2. There are also these enemies, these valleys of the shadow of death that he went through. Maybe they are not materialized as a human being, but they are still existing. So David decided, in following God, to turn to the light. And so you can say today, "Come, Holy Spirit, be my light. Lord, be my salvation and my life." If we follow Jesus Christ and decide to do that, then you can be sure that the light shines brightly inside of you. Hopefulness is triumphs over your hopelessness. Peace triumphs over conflict. Jesus is your healer, your doctor. No death, no sickness will have any power over you. You will see how the light is. And to this third point, I would like to give another example to round it off. Israel was freed from Egypt, from Pharaoh, and there were these 10 judgmental plagues. And these plagues served the purpose to free the people of Israel. And they saw the miraculous deeds of God, how he led them out of Egypt. But who was able to pass into the promised land? Over a million saved people. Only two were able to enter the promised land, Caleb and Joshua. This generation of Israelites in Egypt, they were under the slavery of Egypt, and when they were freed, they took their idols with them, their Moloch and their images of stars, star maps, astrological maps. And we can read in Numbers, in the fourth book of Moses, Numbers chapter 14, I won't read it, I'm just going to mention it. Numbers 14, verse 20-24. There were all these signs by God. God freed them from Egypt. He healed them from poisonous snakes. And again they said, "No, I don't want to follow God." There comes the time when God has enough of that. And nobody from the Israelites, except Joshua and Caleb, who had a different spirit and followed him, they saw the promised land. No one else saw the promised land. And we see how the darkness was active. And it's so important that we hold fast to the light. I will ask the Ben and the worship team to come to the front. Joshua and Caleb came into this promised land. A generation that said, "We want to be faithful to this covenant." In Joshua 24, we read, the whole congregation of Israel said, "We want to be faithful to the covenant we have with God." And then we read what happens with this generation. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes, at the end of the book of Judges, for example. Again, a whole generation that ended in darkness. And that can happen to you as well. Even if you have the best intentions to stay in the light, it can be that you fall into darkness again and again. But I ask you, do not let that happen. Let Jesus do a wonderful work of hope and of restoration in you. Work in me, Lord. Create in me a clean heart. I ask you to come from your rose, to come from your going back and forth between the ranks of darkness and light. I come to the conclusion, and I ask you to open, to close your eyes right where you're sitting, wherever you are, even if you're following us by live stream. Lord, you have spoken to us this morning. And who would we be if we could say, we have the light, we are saved by our own strength, by our own self-righteousness, by our own deeds, by our own theological knowledge? Only you in us are the salvation. Only you in us are the light. There is no light in us at all if you would not be in us. And we would still walk in darkness if your light would not have shined upon us, if we would not have discovered that you are the true life that is valid for all eternity. And we would still be in darkness without hope, without orientation, depressed, chained by sins, oppressed by the forces of darkness, if you would have not pulled us out of this. We thank you this morning, Jesus, that you gave your life to save us. We thank you, Jesus, that you gave your life so that we can live. I thank you, Jesus, that you took the darkness upon yourself as it became dark at the third hour. You took it upon yourself and you went into the realm of the dead, into the Hades, and you took the keys of death and Hades, and you rose again so that we can also rise again with you to a new life. And if you realize that Jesus has been speaking to you, that the Holy Spirit has convicted you, then I would like to call you to... to make a decision this morning. Maybe you've been hurt by legalism of other Christians. Maybe you have never yet made a decision for this light. Today you can decide to follow the light. Jesus already decided, has already made the decision for you. And we have to answer him.